Let us continue in prayer. Lord God, as we come now to your word to us in Scripture, we pray for your blessing. Send your Holy Spirit to this place to illumine the words of Scripture, that they might be your living word to us. By the words of this page, the words of my mouth, and the meditations of all of our hearts, we pray, O God, that you would lead us and guide us into a more vibrant and living relationship with you through your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. All this we pray in his name. Amen. Our scripture passage for this morning comes from the book of Galatians, the 3rd and 4th chapters. Listen now for God's holy word. Paul, writing to his friends, says, "Now before faith came, we were imprisoned and guarded under the law until faith would be revealed. Therefore, the law was our disciplinarian until Christ came, so that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come in, we are no longer subject to a disciplinarian, for in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. As many of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek, there is no longer slave or free, there is no longer male or female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. My point is this: heirs, as long as they are minors, are no better than slaves, though they are owners of all the property. But they remain under guardians and trustees until the date set by the father. So with us, while we were minors, we were enslaved to the elemental spirits of the world. But when the fullness of time has come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as children. And because you are children, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a child. And if a child, then also an heir through God. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God remains and abides. Thanks be to God, and let all God's people say, Amen. Amen." In our passage for this morning, Paul is responding to the need that he do some explaining. Paul has some explaining to do. Paul had come to believe that the Jewish law was no longer the standard for what it meant to be a moral person in God's earthly community. Paul believed that the Jewish law was no longer the standard that God held. This was a radical claim, and one that caused plenty of disagreement and controversy in the early church. And so Paul had some explaining to do. For thousands of years, what it meant to be moral, what it meant to be a good person, what it meant to be God's person or a part of the people of God, what it meant to follow God's ways, it meant living a moral and a legal code. It meant living according to a moral and a legal code, which was called the law of Moses. God had called a people, the family of Abraham and Sarah, and God had given them a land, the land of Israel. And God had given them within that land a way to live, a written, clear, comprehensive moral code called the law of Moses. This was a written law, a code, which God had given to Moses and Moses had handed on to the people. It was a law that had been studied and taught, and it guided people's lives to the most minute of details. It told God's people what clothing to wear, what food to eat. It told them how to pray, how to worship, how to seek God's grace. It told them how to remain pure, both physically pure and spiritually pure. It told them how to behave, how to get along, how to treat one another. It told them how to live. And it, the law of Moses, guided every aspect of their lives. And now, Paul was traveling around the known world, including parts of the world called Galatia, saying that to be one of God's servants in the world, to be considered one of God's people, you didn't necessarily have to live according to this law any longer. It is understandable that many people, perhaps most people, look to Paul for a bit more of an explanation. How could this be possible? That the same God who gave the law could now be calling people to live lives that didn't require adherence to that law. Paul explains his understanding of this radical shift in our letter to the Galatian churches. For Paul had come to believe that in Jesus Christ, God had begun something radically new. In Jesus' life and death and new life, in his resurrection life, Paul believed that God had begun something new. Humanity, the people of God's creation, were given through Jesus a new reality, a new beginning, a new birth, new life. Through hearing the gospel message that God was a God of love and forgiveness, through hearing the gospel message that God was redeeming all things to God's self, through hearing the gospel message that in Jesus Christ, God had been victorious over all of the powers and authorities in this world, and that nothing could separate us from God's love. Through hearing this gospel message and having faith in it, having faith in Jesus Christ, Paul realized that God's people had been supernaturally connected, supernaturally clothed, as he puts it, with the very life of Christ. Paul realized and believed that this new life, being clothed with the resurrection life of Jesus Christ, it had completely redefined the categories of God's people, the category of God's land, and also the category of God's moral law. The people were no longer just defined as those who were of the family of Abraham. Instead, God's people, the category of God's people, was defined as anyone who had faith in Jesus Christ. Having faith in Jesus Christ made anyone an heir and a child of God's family. The land, the idea of God's land, had been radically changed as well. The land that God now claimed as his kingdom was no longer just a thin strip of land between the Mediterranean Sea and the Jordan River. Instead, all of creation was now claimed and in the process of redemption put under the authority of Jesus Christ. And Paul realized that along with this radical change to the idea of God's people and the idea of God's land was a radical shift in God's plan for human morality and moral law. The standard for morality in God's kingdom, it was no longer a written law, a book that could be studied and held in the hand, a document that could be lost or damaged. Instead, Paul realized by faith and in the conviction of his belief that the law that now guided life in God's radically new kingdom, the law that now guided life was in fact the very life of Christ Jesus itself. No longer must God's people check to see if their lives were in accord with the law of Moses. Instead, what had been revealed and what Paul had come to believe and teach was that God truly and finally cared if our lives, the lives of Christians, the lives of God's people, were in accord with the life of Christ Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, and the source of our new life. In our passage for this morning, Paul explains this shift by using the metaphors relating to the process of growing up. Paul talks about children leaving the care of their childhood disciplinarian, their nanny, their babysitter, and entering into an adult relationship with their true parents. Paul talks about children growing up and entering into the full responsibility, the full rights, the full identity as heirs of their parents' estate. For a time, Paul explained, God had put God's people under the care of the law. It was the fence that kept them safe. It was the disciplinarian that had prepared and guided them towards God's eventual and future plans. For a time, Paul explains, life under the law was God's will. But life under the law was never God's full or final plan. The full and final plan was that the fence of the law would be removed, and that God's people would live in the freedom of that relationship with God through Jesus Christ, guided by his words, guided by his example, guided by his very living life, and empowered by God's Holy Spirit. As Paul went about the known world helping to form Christian communities, he did not require that everyone learn and adhere to the law of Moses. Instead, when it came to morality, when it came to knowing and finding a good and God-pleasing life, Paul pointed his Christian friends to look to their living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. His example, his guidance, his very life itself was the law that they now needed to guide their lives. In this new way, God's people no longer needed a written law, an unwavering disciplinarian, an inflexible fence to guide their morality. Now they had, now we have, what God always intended, a living relationship, the path to the good life that God would have us live, not found in strict adherence to a written moral code, but found in a living walk with our living God. In Paul's day, this was a radical shift, and it is still something that we today as Christians struggle to understand and believe. As 21st century Protestants, as children of the Reformation, I suspect that many of us have come to understand and believe that we have a different relationship to Old Testament law, as did God's people in the Old Testament times. We know that God doesn't expect us to follow many of the laws that we find in the Bible, things about eating or not eating certain foods, or only wearing certain types of clothing, or observing religious festivals on certain dates and using certain religious practices. We have heard and been taught the central Reformation idea that we are not saved by following the law, but we are saved by grace through faith. We know that the law doesn't hold the place of supreme prominence in our religious practice. But we often do not go a step further to understand how our morality does work now that the era of the law has passed and we have entered into the era of God's grace. Because we have not come to understand this, God's new way, and the fulfillment of God's plans for our morality and our lives, we oftentimes inadvertently slip back into treating the Bible simply as a book of laws and rules, a moral code. We often go back to this old way and we hold up the statements we find in Scripture as simple, inflexible fences. And we treat the Bible like our childhood disciplinarian. We know, and we have heard that we are not saved by the works of the law. We know that God has done something new in Jesus Christ. But because we have not come to fully understand what these new realities mean for our morality, we find it more comfortable to live in the old model of putting up rigid fences and living under the discipline of unquestionable authority, rather than living in the dangerous and challenging freedom that comes with a living relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Like a child being freed from a fenced-in backyard, Scripture reveals that God has freed us to a wonderful and yet dangerous and oftentimes troubling freedom. The freedom of an adult living in relationship with God. According to Scripture, according to our faith, according to our Reformed tradition, we are no longer to be children, restrained by an inflexible disciplinarian, fenced in by unwavering moral laws. But we are to live in freedom as full heirs, living guided and instructed by our living Lord and Savior, our brother and fellow heir, Jesus Christ. No longer does God hope that we will approach Scripture simply and primarily as a book of rules and laws to follow. But God hopes that we will approach Scripture as a living word that helps us to develop and strengthen a living relationship with the God of our salvation. The God who desires that we live more fully into the life that God has given us through our Savior, Jesus Christ. This is not an easy challenge to meet. Like a child venturing beyond a fence for the first time, it can be dangerous and scary. But God, our heavenly parent, has opened the gates, and God bids us to venture forth, guided by Jesus Christ and empowered by God's Holy Spirit. Thanks be to God. Amen. Please be seated. Now in our service is a time for announcements, celebrations, and prayer requests. I know Bernice has an announcement that she's eager and excited to share with us.
I'm eager, but I think people are avoiding me. It's turned into a joke around church the last couple of weeks. Anybody can glue cotton balls on sheep. That's our new motto out here. At least Jeff came up with that. There's a meeting after church, and I don't want to scare people. We have a program that's based on children and worship, the story starting. If nothing more, if you could come and get acquainted so you could say to a friend or neighbor, this is what they're doing. You know, I don't want you looking at your neighbor and say, yeah, they're starting a Sunday school, but I don't know what they're doing over there. So after you get your snack, come on over. Barbara's been good enough to prepare a younger class lesson for the first week or so, and I have the older classes lesson ready, and Preetham's going to join me. So come over and just see what it's about, okay? It doesn't commit you. If you show up, you're not signing in at the door to teach the month of November. Thank you.
Where will you be meeting?
I'm in the children and worship room, but I'm wondering if I'm going to have an overflow.
Yeah, that'd be great. We have a couple friends from Griggs Sound. Do you guys want to plug the Harvest Home? Allison.
Apparently my mother had a lot to say yesterday, prayers for Thanksgiving again. My dad is responding fantastic to his treatments and got more exceptional meals on Friday. Just a reminder that the church picnic is on Saturday, this year, Saturday, September 8th, and it is welcome to all. So if you know anyone that is interested in being a member of the church or a fellowship, or if they're hungry, because we all know that no one will go hungry this time. But please bring them. All are welcome. I don't know if we've established a time yet, probably 12, 1 o'clock-ish. Bring your bathing suits, and all are welcome. September 8th, Saturday this year.
Wonderful. Thank you so much for your hospitality and being willing to host the church picnic at your home. And it is always a wonderful time. So do invite, if you have folks who you know are maybe been thinking about church and coming to worship for the first time might be a little bit intimidating, you can bring them to Allison's house instead, and they can get a taste of the fellowship and the community. Yes?
And it is bring a side dish, whether it's a salad or a vegetable, and I will be putting a sign-up sheet in the fellowship hall.
That building over there.
That building over there, which is always in the seat for me, but I will be putting a sign-up sheet downstairs.
Good. Thank you. Other announcements or prayer requests? Yes, Hildy. Good. So prayers of thanksgiving that Bud is out of the hospital and doing well, and prayers of thanksgiving for everyone's support and care during that time. Thank you. Yes, Bernice. All right, so Alan is flying home, so we'll pray that Alan has traveling mercies. Diana.
Cousin Arlene is recovering from shoulder surgery and a lot of pain on oxycodone or whatever.
So prayers for Diana's cousin Arlene as she has recently had a shoulder surgery and is recovering now. Barb. Yes. Good. So for some friends, Loretta and her husband has medical needs and issues, but definitely prayers for Loretta as she is a caregiver and supportive spouse. Yeah. Jamie. So prayers of thanksgiving for friends and family who have welcomed new babies into their lives, and prayers for families that are struggling to conceive. Thank you. Yes, Alan.
Prayers for our friends Matt and Allison, young folks that lived in our cottage for a couple of years. They both have concussions. They're recovering. They live in Austin, Texas.
Okay. So prayers for some friends, Matt and Allison, suffering from concussions. Yeah, Allison.
Just one more thing. There was, please continue praying for the people in Branson who lost their lives. I was in that storm.
Oh, really? Okay. So there was a boat accident in Missouri, and 17 people, I believe, lost their lives on that boat. And Allison was experiencing that storm when it was coming through. So we'll pray for the families and friends of those who lost their lives. Yep. It was very tragic. Yes, Diana.
People in California dealing with this, what seems like never-ending virus.
Yes.
And pray for the firefighters. They must be battling exhaustion.
Yeah. So for the fires in California and for all of those battling against those fires and those affected, definitely. You'll have to turn it on.
I didn't want Jeff to have to put this plug in this time. I just want to put a plug in for tomorrow night for Not in Our Town, 7:30 in Fellowship Hall. And to explain, tomorrow night we have a wonderful leader who's going to lead us, who's trained and written a book about racism, and we'll have great discussions about that, and she will lead us in a group. I wanted you to feel like Bertus. You come, you're not signing up for the future of being an organizing member or leader of this group called Not in Our Town. Just come and experience it, because it, as well as representing us, but you will appreciate so much the what people say and what people, we live in this bubble here that we don't even know half of, and especially since most of us are well out of school, we don't get to hear what's going on in school enough. We need to share more from the from our friends here. But it's very sad and hard to understand that we have this beautiful township, we're all living very comfortable lives, but some very sort of hurtful things go on regularly with much of our population. And we need to figure out how to combat that. So anyway, this is a wonderful group, and it's wonderful reaching out to members of different religious groups, different ethnic cultures, people who aren't members of any particular group, and our emergency services, a wonderful variety of people who come, and it's wonderful for us to represent Blauenberg, but to meet these people and to understand what's going on around us. Plus, if you happen to want to contribute some nibbles to a refreshment table, I would be very happy to have crackers and cheese or brownies or cookies or something like that if you'd like. We will provide refreshments. So 7:30 downstairs tomorrow night.
Thank you. That's great. Anything else? Yes, Sam. Yes. Remind me of her name again.
Shushma.
Shushma, thank you. Continued prayers for Sam's coworker, Shushma. Thank you. We come to church to be reminded of the gospel news, the good news that God is a God of love, a God of forgiveness, a God who has given us new life in Christ Jesus. Part of that new life is God's calling that we would take part in the good work that God is doing in this world, and there are many and various ways to do that work. Just one of those ways is by supporting the ministries of this church through our tithes, gifts, and offerings, which our ushers will now receive.